In different ways. The way that a child gets to know a parent is very, very different from the way that a child gets to know a peer, or the way a child gets to know a teacher, or a child gets to know an aunt or a grandparent. All those relationships are different. And in like manner, why you have perhaps 2 5-year-olds who get to know each other by kicking a ball around or throwing ball and then laughing a little bit, that's very different to know their parent. Well, how do we come to know God? This is something I think is a very crucial question for us as Christians to ask. And what I really want us to try to understand is, how do we get to truly know who God is and allow us to be able to understand what the nature of God is? Now, the central argument I'm going to make, as you're already going to be able to tell, is that love is God's central quality. Throughout Scripture, the central quality of God is that of love. It tells us in Matthew 22, verse 34, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" Christ himself, when asked what is the greatest, the central command of the Old Testament, of the law of Moses, he didn't talk about the Sabbath. He didn't talk about necessarily the rest of the Ten Commandments, but he said it's loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love is the central characteristic of the gospel. And for us to understand then how we are to come to know God, it's going to have to do a lot about love. So let's go ahead and go to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read 1 John 4, 7 through 5, 4 in its entirety throughout the sermon. But I want to do a brief introduction to the book of 1 John. A few theme verses in the book of 1 John. I want to read all of these. John comes out and tells us straight out why he wrote this book. 1 John 1 verse 4, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Chapter 2 verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Chapter 5 and verse 13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So, as John goes throughout the book, his purpose is really threefold. He writes them so that he may have joy, he writes them so that they may not sin, and he writes it so that they may know how to have eternal life. And each of these things is going to rest around this central quality of love, which takes us then to 1 John chapter 4. So again, the reason the book of 1 John is written is very simply, it is written to give them joy through the assurance of their salvation. And again, central to joy, central to not sinning, central to salvation is this concept of love. So let's go ahead and go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, let us go ahead and read this in its entirety. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read the first section together. 1 John 4, 7 through 12. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we have loved one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." The first section, I'm going to give an outline of this section. The first section of 1 John 4, 7 through 12, talks about this idea of knowing love. We're going to go back into this in a little bit more depth in a second. But the first idea is he talks about knowing love, and central to that is knowing God. Picking up to verse 13. "By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us his Spirit. And we've seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe and to know that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. After John talks about knowing love, he talks about abiding in love. And he's going to finish this section, what I'm going to call perfecting love. Let's go ahead and read the rest of the section, beginning in verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for love has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. It's a beautiful section of scripture, isn't it? For many people, 1 John's their favorite book, just of the depth and beauty of it. But this idea that John teases out, I'm going to argue, is really how we come to know God. And you see the pattern that he has here. When it comes to love, the first thing we have to do is we have to know what love is, and we have to know love itself. After then we know love, we then continue to abide in love. And as we abide in love, we then perfect our knowledge of it, and we perfect knowing it. And it's the same idea with God. The first thing we have to do is we have to know who God is. After we know who God is, we abide in him. And as we abide in him, we are perfecting our knowledge of him, and we're perfecting our relationship with him. So let's go back into the text, and what we're going to do the rest of our time is, I want us to tease apart each of these three ideas: what it means to know love and to know God, what it means to abide in love and to abide in God, and what it means to perfect love and to perfect our knowledge of God. So let's go ahead and read it again. 1 John 4, 7 through 12, the first section, talks all about knowing love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God, and God knows God. And knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this, the love of God, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we are also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in him, and his love is perfected in us. So the first question I think we have to ask is, what is love? I mean, whenever we try to define this term, it's a term that we recognize and experience, but oftentimes is difficult to actually define. Well, when we look to verse 9, John's going to give us really the greatest ideal of what love is. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. How did God show his love to the world? By giving us his Son. And what did he give when he gave his Son? He gave us everything. And he gave his beloved Son, his only Son, so that we may have eternal life. Gave his Son, knowing he would die. Gave his Son. Now let's apply this to you parents for a second. I'm not a parent. Jessica and I don't, of course, have kids. But I have seen parents lose children. And I will tell you, there is nothing in this world more heartbreaking than having to look in the face of someone who's lost a child. And that pain that they experience really shows, I think, the full measure of a parent's love. And in many ways, there's nothing greater than a mother's love, right? A mother's love is far greater than anything else this world can ever know. A mother's love is infinite. A mother's love is boundless. A mother's love has no boundaries on it. And in an even greater way, God gave his own son. That's what love is. And y'all, I'm afraid that our society has vastly, vastly underestimated. And in its underestimation, has completely misunderstood what love is. Because love is ultimately, looking at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7, this idea of selflessness. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7, Paul talks there about really what he sees as love. Let's read the whole section. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. If I could define love, I didn't come up with this definition, but it was given to me from another preacher, and I've loved it. Love is sacrificial, servicing, suffering, selflessness. And this idea of selflessness is really the whole entity of love. Because true love means I give up what I want, what I desire, and I do something for someone else. Love means I sacrifice what I want to do something for you. Love means I don't serve myself, but I serve you. Love means that I don't suffer because of what I've done, but love means I am willing to suffer because there's something you need. And that's what true love is. And in each and every one of these ways, the cross itself illustrates true love. Because on the cross itself, God didn't keep his son out of selfishness, but gave his son out of selflessness so that we may have him. On the cross, Jesus himself suffered that we may then have eternal life. Jesus himself served mankind so that we may have salvation. Jesus himself gave himself and served so that we may have eternal salvation. That's what true love is. It's giving up of what I want and giving up of self for the other person. Now, of course, it doesn't need much saying to recognize that that's not what our society thinks of love, right? I mean, when we think of love, love in our society is nothing more than infatuation. Love is all about feeling what I want. Love is all about desiring what I have. Love is all about me. True love has nothing to do with me. True love has everything to do with the other person. And the way that I know I love somebody, it's not because they make me happy. It's not because I'm emotionally fluttered. But I know I love somebody when I'm willing to give my own life for them. And that's the measure of love. And the type of love and the form of love that God has demonstrated and the form of love that God has extended to us is far greater and far more immeasurable than any type of love that infatuation could ever give. Because love means I sacrifice self for others. I mean, you take for the sacrifices, the selflessness, the suffering, the service that mothers give. No one is more selfless than a good mother. Because the mother's the one who gets up in the middle of the night when the baby's crying at 6 months old. The mother's the one who will give up her career for her children. The mother's the one who will give up her aspirations of what she may want out of life for her children. The mother's the one who will give up everything in this life to make her children happy. And God Himself has demonstrated that love to us. And that, brethren, is how we know love. That's how we know what love is. It's by looking to the cross. It's by looking to Jesus. It's by looking at God Himself. That's what love is. And brethren, for us to understand love, for us to understand God, we have to understand love. Do y'all have anyone in your family that's just peculiar? Yes, I'll answer it for everybody. I'm going to venture to say all of us do. All of us have someone in our family that's just, there's no other way to say it, they're just peculiar. And when we look at these peculiar people, we just don't get them. I mean, I have, for example, in my cousin, I'm not the most sports-oriented person, but I have a cousin that's just peculiar. He has nearly given up everything for the sake of basketball. I mean, he's not that great. And he has tried and tried and tried to get on all types of teams, to coach, to do everything with ball. He's nearly given up his family, all for the sake of ball. I just don't get it. I look at it and I think it is the most ludicrous thing to me. You're bouncing a ball on a court. I enjoy watching a game every once in a while. But the fact that you're going to give up your family, your dreams, your career for a basketball, that's just peculiar to me. But then there's people that look at me, and I have been in college for 9 straight years. Yes, please laugh. I have been in college for 9 straight years. And there's many people that look at me and wonder, why in the earthly world would you want to go to college for 9 straight years? Certain days, I don't know. But I'm peculiar, and I recognize that. But to understand why I've been in college for 9 years, you have to understand my love of learning. I mean, I love to learn. There's nothing that makes me more excited in this world than the ability to learn a new skill, to learn a new craft, to learn a new discipline, to learn a new knowledge, to learn another statistical technique. It's just wonderful. I'm peculiar that way. Regression equations don't make many people happy, but I just get really excited when I see a good regression equation. My cousin, on the other hand, basketball season is his life. He can't talk about anything else. It consumes him. He loves it. A few years ago, I understood, if I want to understand him, I have to understand the game of basketball. I have to understand his love of basketball. And if he wants to understand me, he has to understand my love of learning. You have to understand that to know me. I have to understand that to know him. Brethren, we serve a peculiar God. And please don't think I'm being irreverent at all. But to many, many, many people, the God that we serve is peculiar. There's no other word to describe it. Because what type of God would give his own son for the salvation of creatures that he made? What type of God would give his only son for sinners who rebelled against him? What type of God would give the Holy Spirit down to the earth to give us the word for creatures who aren't even going to listen to his word? Our God is a very peculiar God. But brethren, just as I have to know my cousin's love of basketball, and you have to know my love of learning, to us to understand who God is, we have to understand that selflessness is the central quality of our God. God does nothing out of selfishness. And that's hard for me to understand. Because I, at times, am a very selfish person. I, at times, am a very self-serving person. God doesn't understand that. God can't empathize with that. Because there's no selfishness at all in our God. There is nothing self-serving at all in our God. Our God is purely selfless. Our God is purely self-sacrificial. Our God is purely 100% love. And we can't even begin to know who God is without understanding this central quality of God. A God who would give his own son, a God who would give his beloved son for creatures who have rebelled against him for thousands of years is a peculiar God, but it is a God driven by love. But after we come to this recognition, and after we know what love is, we then have to abide in this love. Let's continue back in 1 John 4:13. 1 John 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him, and he abides in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The question that is posed in verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us. How do we know that we are abiding in God? How do we know that we are getting to know God better? How do we know that we are growing in the love of God? Well, there's three ways. The first is the Spirit. The first, we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. The second way is through the Father, verse 14. Second, we have seen and testified the Father who sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And finally, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. How can I know that I abide in God? How can I know that I am growing in God? How can I know that I am growing in love? How can I know that I am furthering my knowledge of who he is and that my relationship with him is growing? It's by looking to the Spirit. It's by looking to the Father. And it's by looking to the Son. Because each of these illustrate for us so clearly that God is love and that we must continue in that love. Because God's given us his Spirit. And it says in verse 13 that the Father has given us his Spirit. Verse 14, we've seen and testified the Father. Verse 15, whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God. We have come to know God's love, it tells us in verse 16, through these. By coming to know the Spirit better, by coming to know the Son better, and by coming to know the Father better, that's how I know that I abide in God's love. Brethren, let me ask you, how well do you know the Holy Spirit? How well do you know the Holy Spirit? I'm not asking how many verses about the Holy Spirit can you tell me. I'm not asking if you know the difference between what the Trinity and the Triad is. I'm not asking if you know the intellectual disputes about the baptism of the Holy Spirit versus the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Those things are certainly required. But how well do you know the Spirit? There are certain members of my family I don't know that well. There are certain second cousins that I've had a chance to be around quite a bit. And I've gotten to know them very, very well. I have other second cousins that I've seen a handful of time at funerals. I kind of know their names, but that's about it. How would we classify our knowledge of the Holy Spirit? Do we know him just as well as we know our own family? Do we know him to the same degree that I know my own mother? How well do I know Jesus Christ? How well do I know the Father? Brethren, for us to know that we're abiding in love and for us to know that we're abiding in God, we have to know them. They are personalities whose will far exceeds anything our minds could ever imagine. How well do we know them? The final section then is it urges us then to perfect this idea of love. Beginning back in verse 17, we're going to read the first section of it. Verse 17 down through verse 21. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has nothing to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he has first loved us. And if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. How then do we perfect God's love? This idea is repeated throughout the book of 1 John. A few verses I want us to go through. Chapter 2, verse 5. We're going to read these in succession. 1 John 2, verse 5. Whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. Over to chapter 4, verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in him, and his love is perfected in us. Down to verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Brethren, how do we perfect God's love? How do we perfect our knowledge of him? How do we perfect? Well, chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. How do we come to know God better? We keep his commandments. And as simple as that is, that is how God has urged us to have love perfected in us. Brethren, I want us to understand. To know God means that we know love perfectly. To know God means that we know selflessness perfectly. To know God fully means that we fully know what it means to be self-sacrificial. But then you have me, who is selfish. You have I, who is self-serving. And I, at times, give in to self-desire. How can someone who's selfish ever fully come to know someone who's selfless? How can someone who is self-serving come to know someone who is fully self-sacrificial? It's by giving up of myself. It's by giving up of my desire. It's by giving up of my will in order to do the commandments of God. Because when I follow God's commandments, ultimately what I'm saying is, I'm not going to do what I want. God, I will do what you want. God, when I listen to what you say, it's not what I say that matters. It's what you say that matters. God, when I listen and I do to what you desire, it's not my desires that matter. It's your desires that matter. And the commandments of God draw us closer to his love. The commandments of God draw us closer to him. The commandments of God draw us closer to the knowledge of who he is and to that perfect ideal of selflessness. Brethren, for us to know God, for us to know love, for us to know who the Father is, we have to know selflessness. We have to give up self. We have to give up the flesh. We have to give up the desires of this world and give it over to the desires and the will and the perfect selflessness of God. That's the only way that I'm truly going to know God. By doing as he says, by following his commandments, by doing not my will, but your will be done. So how then do we come to know God? Well, I think the conclusion that 1 John tells us is this. We know God through love by sacrificing ourselves over to him. Brethren, how well do you know God? Is he like that second cousin that I see every few years and I kind of know their name? Or is he like your own parent who you know everything about them? You know their wants, their desires, their wishes. You know his will, his love, His commandments, His desires, His love. Get out your songbooks, please. As I offer the invitation, I know there's no greater motivation that could be than the motivation of love. Because what the end of 1 John 4 told us was that perfect love casts out fear. Because when we know God fully, whenever we recognize that I am no longer obeying self, but I'm obeying God, when I am not obeying the selfishness of what I want, but the selflessness of God, when I'm not following the fear of this world, but the love of God, love casts out that fear. Why do I have to fear what God says? Why do I have to fear the judgment? Why do I have to fear eternal hellfire? I don't. Because I can look forward to being with people who are selfless, people who are loving, people who are in the image of God for all eternity. Brethren, can you imagine being around people who love you for all of eternity? Being around people who aren't going to serve themselves but serve you. Being around people who aren't going to serve what they want, but who in an even greater manner are going to serve what God wants, who are going to give up themselves, who are going to give up what they want to do what the Father says. I couldn't imagine a better place, because God's will is perfect. And when we love Him and a desire to do what He says, that love will cast out all sin, that love will cast out all fear, and that love will cover us for all of eternity. If you'd like to respond to the invitation to the love of God, be baptized into Him, please come forward this morning while we stand and sing.